Originally, of course, the plan was, and men make plans, God changes plans. I hope that's what's happened here. It wasn't just me that changed the plan, but originally we were going to finish up our study of 2 Peter. We had part of the last verse left, and we will be doing that, Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Because I couldn't get settled on it, so to speak, and it kept bothering me that there was something else I should take up. And again, was this the Lord or was this me? I'm always careful about that. I hope and trust it was the Lord, but in the night there were words that kept coming back to me, and it was from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and those words were found or are found in verses 6 through 8, and there's something similar in several other places in the scriptures. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. This is often taken to mean just the frailty of man and the brevity of his life, really. And there are many applications to that, obviously. When we think of that, and we think of the importance of redeeming the time, for the days are evil, we think of the importance of applying our hearts to wisdom as well. Teach us to number our days. Is that not in Psalm 90? And apply our hearts to wisdom. So we think of that, and we ought to think of that. And then in Peter, we see it in a little bit different context. Now in Psalm 103, we have this, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And then this, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. And then contrasted to that, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his commandment, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. And so, yes, it is right to apply that in a general sense to the frailty of man, the brevity of life, the mercy of the Lord in sustaining us and taking care of us, and the importance of applying our hearts to wisdom, the importance of redeeming the time, not wasting and not doing all sorts of foolishness and just letting our lives pass by day after day. And we're not redeeming the time whatsoever. We're just putting in our time and then it's over. And what a pity that is. But we are in chapter 40 of Isaiah, and there is a related but somewhat different aspect of what we read in 6 through 8, or a different application we should also make, yes, having to do with the frailty of man, but in a somewhat different context. Now, what I want to do, by the way, is read the entire chapter. I want to just read the entire chapter. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. I believe in retrospect we'll stop there. Perhaps we'll take up the rest next week. I'm not sure. In fact, perhaps we'll take up again what I took up this week. Again, I'm not sure. Because we have just, at the last moment, decided to preach on this. And we have just simply a number of verses that we have put down here. But we have, in this chapter 40, an encouragement to the faithful during the time of the Babylonian captivity. That is the first application. And it's given many years before that time, because God always does that. He will encourage his people prior to such times of trial, tribulation, even chastening judgments. He never leaves them without encouragement. And he will encourage them through it. And so here he's given them encouragement to keep them strong through it. And so that's the first application, but it is actually the lesser application. The second is the coming of Christ, as you well know. And then the gospel church from then on, and the work of Christ, Christ the head of that gospel church, our prophet, our priest, and our king, and what great things he does. But there is an application also, then, to the church in captivity at any time and anywhere, in any kind of captivity. And by that I mean, for instance, we can think of the Romish persecutions. God prepared his church. He warned of them. He also gave them comfort. He speaks in Revelation of the destruction of the Romish persecutor, and in time, the bringing down of the Whore of Babylon. But we think also of other totalitarian persecutors and times that our brethren have been through. We can think of communism. We can think of Nazism. We can think of Islam. We can think of all manner of trials and temptations the Lord's people go through, because specifically this is a people, as we look at chapter 40 and the first application, a people that were going in, a number of years later, into a Babylonian captivity and live under the iron fist of Babylon as captives. And so we apply it then, the entire chapter really, but our text today, to the captivity of the church in certain times. Martin Luther speaks of the Babylonian captivity of the church, one of his writings, with regard to when Rome had such power, the papacy, which we've just mentioned, and those hundreds of years of persecution of the church in the wilderness. Then I would also strongly stress that we can apply this to, when we speak of the church in captivity, the times of spiritual falling away, to great spiritual downgrades. And correspondingly then, we see always a nation that is on the Romans 1 road, always. And we see darkness increasing and depravity. We see lying. We see violence. We see what's going on in our country. And we see what's going on in too many churches today, and the church as a whole, a spiritual falling away, a great spiritual downgrade. There's been a corrupting of the church, and she is, so to speak, corrupting herself more and more through unfaithful pastors, through men and women that want heaven but do not want righteousness. They don't want the church to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the city set on a hill. They can say they do, but they do not. They want enough of the world in it to satisfy all their desires for the world. Now we're going to go through verses 1 through 11. As I say, we just have some verses that we've set down this morning. Will this message be neat? No, it might be messy. Will it be, as we look at it and we think of the different applications, I mentioned three, will we systematically and fully apply it in every case to all three of those applications? No, probably not. We will probably focus most on the New Testament church in a spiritual captivity, that kind of a Babylonish captivity. Will it be exhaustive in its scope? No, it won't. I know it won't. Maybe we'll come back with the same verses next week. I'm not sure. But we do trust with the Lord's help, we will find comfort and encouragement here. And we will seek just to bring out some things. And if we don't bring out everything, if we don't deal with everything we ought, again, we trust there'll still be encouragement and comfort, and we can return if we like. The first verse is this: comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Those who preach the word of God, the prophets then, the ministers of the Lord in the New Testament church, have always had the duty to also afflict and wound with the word of God, with the law, with the warning of sin, the condemnation of it, the dominion of it, and the end of it, which is everlasting hell for body and soul of those that die in their sins. And ministers have always had the obligation, and always will, to preach directly and plainly against the things they need to. And sometimes they will afflict people in a way that it's a good wounding, or it should be. And sometimes it isn't, because people don't want to hear what they need to hear. We have a tendency, all of us maybe, not to want to hear what we ought to hear. But ministers are to reprove and rebuke and warn as well. They must. They are also to comfort. They are to comfort God's people in all trials and tribulations, and even before trials and tribulations. If they see the nation increasingly coming under God's chastening hand, as this nation is, and people do not want to see it. And I'll tell you, I have never tried to win a popularity contest, which is obvious from the numbers here today. And I never will, God willing. And I'll tell you, COVID-19. No, we won't see it. Yes, it is a chastening judgment of God. And then we see other things, and we see troubling things, and we see things that are, I'm an old farmer. And I am seeing troubling things with regard to weather, with regard to droughts, with regard to new insects, with regard to all manner of things. And we have to warn. We have to be direct. We have to be explicit. We have to say what needs to be said. Why is this happening? Insofar as we can see it. And why should we not preach about the falling away from faithfulness and the things going on in this country and Christians rushing into all manner of foolishness and immaturity and putting their faith in the wrong things and their persons in the wrong churches? We have to preach on these things. We have a church which is in a spiritual downgrade. We have a nation which is following it into the pit of hell. Although the faithful church will never go there, but that's where the nation goes. Where's the salt? Where's the light? Where's the city set on a hill? And so we're in these times. We find ourselves in these times. And there are those who confess themselves to be anything but perfect. And anything but in themselves strong to stand. We're not strong. We can only be strong in the Lord. We know our weaknesses. We say, there but by the grace of God go I. That's what I say. I think you'd join me with that. And so we need encouragement. We need encouragement. But we also need to first, what good is encouragement? What good is encouragement for those that don't see the times? They're not like the men of Issachar that know the times and what Israel ought to do. Rather, they're blinded. They're caught up with a multitude of people marching in lockstep, blinded by ideology. People are not seeing what's happening. It's picking up. Let me speak about just a little bit about the whole political situation in our land. Have you noticed what's happened? Have you noticed the coarsening of the language? Have you noticed the mocking? Have you noticed the utter lack of patience with anyone that doesn't see things just the way I guess we're supposed to see things? Then you get mocked. You get laughed at. You're called weak. You're fearful. You're just controlled by the government or something or by whatever it might be. Have you noticed this? It's more than just the last couple years, but the last couple years, I have never seen. Yesterday I was with old school people at that gathering of my family. I heard people who are clear-sighted, and they're not even Christians, and they're tired of the things they're seeing. They're tired of what they're hearing. We have things just, there's a metamorphosis that has gone on politically. We've never looked to politics for our salvation, but politics is important, and Christians look for their duty with regard to the civil government and civil affairs. But we've seen a metamorphosis. I've always said, people talk about conservatism. I've always said that's subjective. What do you see now? It's a libertarianism. Now, what do we hear? Here's what we hear. We hear that this is the line now drawn. Transgenderism. That's the line you draw. Homosexuality, no problem. There are conservative gays, so we have them on conservative radio programs and laud them. We have, in the conservative news, on Fox News, we have a transgender, this Jenner character, who's now one of the commentators. On Newsmax, we have Rick Grenell from the Trump administration, who is a, quote, married, unquote, homosexual. That's what we have. And anything goes, apparently. There's a couple of talk show hosts that are on the radio, biggest talk show or most listened to talk show hosts. People listen to them and allow themselves to be influenced. Do you know that one of them? Maybe people don't know this. His name is Clay Travis. Last I checked, he was pro-abortion. That's right. Pro-homosexual, pro-abortion. He voted for Barack Obama, but he switched over to Trump. Why? Because Donald Trump is a libertarian. Oh, but he's pro-life. Some are, some aren't. He also had what in his administration? Open homosexuals. Appointing an open homosexual that's so-called married to judge. And little children, little children. Don't we care anymore about homosexuals adopting little children? I grant you, it's a tough situation. Christians are in an election time. Who do you vote for? He's really bad. He's not as bad. It's a matter of degrees. He's got some real good things. He doesn't have any. It's very understandable to vote for the lesser of evils, the one that does have some good things. Let me tell you, and I preached on this in 2020, the election. What's not understandable, and Christians have got to start realizing we're accountable to God for how we influence the world. Here's what's not acceptable, I believe, in God's eyes. To uncritically, openly support a man who lauds homosexual marriage, who speaks like his mouth is in the gutter at times, and Christians are starting to use this language. I'm talking about our former president. I know the other guy, how bad he is, but what's going on over on this side? He has used that word that begins with an F more than once, and I heard him put that into a phrase that in my day, when I was young, you would automatically drop him, someone who said that. This is what we're hearing, and people cheer, including Christians. Christians are starting to use that language. Do we see what's going on here? We cannot say to the world, we are in agreement with that. We are fine with that. We're fine with homosexuality. We're fine with homosexual marriage. We're fine with this gutter language. We're fine with all of it, as long as we have certain policies that we think will protect our beloved country. And there are some there with that man. But there are also things that will eat away at the very core of our country and everything that keeps this country together. And we've got to see that too. And that's just politics. We know election time comes. Let's not be too harsh on each other then. People quietly go and vote for who they believe they need to vote for. But let's be careful who we promote to the world. Let's take care. Let's start thinking for ourselves instead of being carried away with all of this. And we've just come through, and we're still in it, a crisis. We've had almost 1 million Americans die from a disease. And I've heard nothing in conservative media, or at least that, the radio programs I listen to, but mocking, laughing, not telling the whole story. Is the other side, are they right on everything? No, of course not. But what is wrong over here? What is wrong? I mean, there was a time when people just stepped up and said, what's my part to do? What am I to do? How can I help my country? How can I help others? How can I, instead of, well, I don't think I need this, or I don't believe. What's the matter with people? Childishness. Immaturity, just a lack of concern for others, just running like a bunch of lemmings after, you know, you talk about the other side, I see the same thing on our side, so to speak. Our side, I don't believe it's my side anymore. I don't know. Who is on the Lord's side? That's what we need to know. And so we can go on and on with all of this, and it's discouraging, isn't it? When does it change? It's like the old guard is dying out. I speak of people I know that are older baby boomers, the older ones, some of the younger ones I'm not so sure of. And I think of the generation before me yet, that when they saw their duty, they did their duty. They didn't right away start every sentence with I. They didn't mock. They didn't laugh. They didn't turn their face away from facts. They saw it after facts. They wanted the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth so they could act on it and do what their duty was. I haven't seen that at all. I've just heard the mocking of 1 million people dying as if it's nothing. And how many people crippled? But I haven't heard, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? What is my part? How do I love my neighbor as myself? And how do I love my country the way I should? And it's discouraging. And you see what's going on in the church. And we need to speak out. And those that are discouraged, and yes, there's things you can disagree with each other on when it comes to that particular plague, and yes, it's a plague that's hit. There's certain things, of course. But there are things we should all be doing, hopefully to put an end to it. But it's not going to be put an end to because people won't have the country. Isn't interested, apparently, in doing what they ought to do. So we need comfort. We do need comfort. We need encouragement. And I've taken up a subject I could speak on. The things that have been going on, I've been appalled. It's not my background. It's not where I come from. It's not the world I used to live in. It's like watching a bunch of little children, you know? Little children who have had things too easy, apparently. They were never held accountable. They've never really had, were raised where they had things that they were taught. That's your job. That's your duty. You do that now. You do that without being told. So I don't understand it myself. It's just sort of left me as Daniel, you know, astonied and disgusted. Disgusted. And all this mocking and railing and people just ripping and tearing each other apart because, you know, you're a heretic or something because you're concerned for others, apparently. But there's all manner of problems in our country, and it's all coming in the end from what's been happening in the church for far too long. Now, we have this text in front of us. We want to find some encouragement, don't we? The encouragement is there. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, the first thing we would mention with regard to the Babylonian captivity and the Lord's people there, this speaks of that the time was approaching, as is the case, of course, with Isaiah 52 as well, when the time was approaching and she would be liberated all of a sudden. It would be clearly the power of God when Cyrus would then, after having vanquished the Babylonians, would not only give the Jews their freedom, but would assist them in returning to their own land. And why did this come about? Because the Lord's purposes had been accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. Why? That her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What does that mean? Twice as much as she deserved? We never receive what we deserve for our sins, do we? He hath not dealt with us after our sins. God is so merciful. It just means sufficient. Think of it that way. She received sufficient to accomplish the Lord's purposes in bringing her to repentance and cleansing her of that idolatrous heart she had. They no more bowed down to idols after that. That's one thing they didn't do. By the time of Jesus, of course, you had this perverting of the true religion, of the religion that they had been given under the old covenant, which, of course, the covenant of grace, I say that old covenant, it was dispensed under, but they had perverted everything, and they certainly had perverted the true gospel, but never back to idolatry. And so now it was the time for the good news to be shared with them. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now, obviously, we think of the return from Babylon, don't we? All obstacles removed is what that means. They had a hard and a rough way to go back, but the Lord would be with them. And so to speak, remove all obstacles, mountains and hills shall be made low, the crooked shall be made straight, the rough places plain, and so forth. It's not that the landscape was changed, but it's just that by the power and help of the Lord, it was, as it were, all obstacles became no obstacles that they couldn't overcome. And so they went back. Just as he had removed all obstacles to them being released, when he removed the power and the ruling power, I say, of the Babylonians, so he took them back to their own land and removed all the obstacles. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The whole world saw it, this sudden deliverance. All of a sudden, mighty Babylon had fallen in a night. And the Jews had gone from being the despised captives to suddenly a people that was the most powerful ruler at that time. They were in his favor, and he was doing all he could to help them and to take them back. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Hath he said it, and shall it not come to pass? And so it did. But then we also think, do we not, of John the Baptist. John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord. We see this prophecy of him by his Father, by the Holy Spirit, really. And he shall go before him, John the Baptist, before Christ, in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that's in Luke 1. Luke 1, and the verse is 17. And I'm going to be turning to Luke 3 as well. And that was actually, I knew I had erred. Luke 17 is actually the angel speaking to the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias, who then did prophesy of his son, John the Baptist, preparing the way for the Lord. But in Luke 3, we also have then John the Baptist fulfilling his ministry. And we begin then in verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of our God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. Now, as we think of what's said in Isaiah, or Esaias, here is translated from the Greek into English, but he speaks of that where we are in Isaiah. And we think of what he says about the mountains and hill made low, crooked made straight, the rough places plain. And we think now, every valley exalted, we think of those who are mourning and weeping and repenting, and they're lifted up, aren't they? They see the mercy and grace of God, and they receive it. And he saves them. That's what the Lord does. And those that are hungering and thirsting for righteousness are refreshed and restored. But what about every mountain and hill should be made low? All the prideful, the arrogant, the self-righteous, he brings them down. John the Baptist, what did he say to them? What did he say to them, to the scribes and the Pharisees? He said, then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, because he speaks directly to the scribes and Pharisees, but also to all of that same self-righteousness and that arrogance and that pride. There's so much of that today in our country and in the church. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And then he goes on. He calls them vipers. He calls them a generation of vipers. And so we have in our text this. Every valley shall be exalted. And every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Speaks of Christ. The glory of the Lord was revealed. The people sitting in darkness saw a great light. But you know that. But to encourage you, I would also speak of how God prepares the way for revival. The coming of Christ with power. He prepares the way for revival. First, there must be a humbling of the proud. There must be a bringing down of the arrogant. There must be a straightening of the things that have been made crooked by man. The corruption of the church in her doctrine, in her practice, in her ways. The rough places must be made plain. All obstacles taken out of the way, that the glory of the Lord may come. It's preparing for revival, for the Lord to come with power once again. And then those who are mourning the condition of the church and praying for revival, every valley shall be exalted. They'll be lifted up. And those that have been sowing in tears will reap in joy. When the Lord, as it says in Isaiah 52, hath made bare his holy arm, the eyes of all the nations, when he has made bare his holy arm once more, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And then what will be said? The Lord's people that have waited will say, this is our God, we have waited for him. And they'll say, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And the very world around the church, when they see it, will say, the Lord hath done great things for them. They won't understand it, but they'll know the Lord hath done great things for them. That's what a powerful work revival is. And then an awakening in the nation. It's a work of the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. And all flesh shall see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. God has promised not to allow his church to perish. Rather, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the very gates of hell, shall not prevail against her. We might also mention, he said, against it, but I said against her. We may put it that way, I trust. But also, as we look at these verses, we could also apply that to the work of the Spirit in the heart of the perishing sinner, preparing the way of the Lord for Christ to come in, a work of salvation. There's a work that has to be done. And we can see it even in this text, a work that has to be done. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The prophet, in a sense, points to the oppressors, the adversaries, the persecutors. What are they? They're but grass. They're but grass. The Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, and it's gone. They have their time for their purpose, and they're gone. Their time is up. Their purpose is fulfilled. The Lord but blows upon them, so to speak. They're gone. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. And they are but flesh. And they die, and they're gone. And they think their works will live forever, and they don't. The word of our God shall stand forever, because God will make it stand. God will not allow his word to be trampled underfoot forever any more than he'll allow his faithful church to be trampled underfoot. The word of our God shall stand forever. Men don't stand forever. And we can speak of the proud the arrogant and the corruptors too of the Lord's church. We can't get discouraged. God is still God. God is still God. Christ is still the head of his church. He is still the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is still Almighty. He is still the church's good shepherd. His word stands forever. And we have to cleave to his word and take comfort in his word. What did Wycliffe say? I shall not die but live. And he spoke of standing against the priests. The church shall not die but live. We have to see that. Just as the faithful in Babylon had to have faith through all those long years. We can't of ourselves. All we can do is seek to be faithful. But we rely on the Lord to stand for his own word. It says here it'll stand forever. It's not going to be changed. Those who would corrupt and compromise the church act as if the word has changed, and they can change it. And they've done that in the minds of people for a short time, but it's not changed. They've corrupted it with corrupt Bible translations. They've corrupted it with false applications and perverted teachings and so on and so forth, excusing everything and accepting so many things, but the word of the Lord, the word of our God, shall stand forever. Forever. We find comfort in that. Now we see also this in 1 Peter 23 and 25, the verses of chapter 1, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of our God endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So the word of the Lord endureth forever, and his glory endureth forever, his almighty power endureth forever, his righteousness, his holiness endureth forever, his promises are sure, and those that are born again by this word, begotten by the word, they'll live forever. We have every reason to rejoice. We have every reason to be comforted. And the Lord's church, faithful church, shall not die but live. His word promises it. We have to lay hold on his word. We have to wait patiently on the Lord. And we have to be comforted by his promises that we're reading right here today. And then we see in verse 9, we see, O Zion, that bringest good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. So those that are yet in the land, just as those that are in captivity, are told of what the Lord is doing, how he'll bring his people out. The accepted time has come. The Lord's time has come. They will be released. They will be returned to their land. But the prophet in verse 9 doesn't first say, consider how happy you'll be now. Consider what Cyrus has done. Consider that now you get to go to your own land again. It's the beautiful land to you. Consider it. He says, behold your God. The prophet doesn't point to men. He doesn't point to Cyrus. Cyrus was but an instrument of God. He says, behold your God. Why are you free? Why are you being liberated? Behold your God. You apply it to the Babylonian captivity. You apply it to the coming of Christ, what we have here, I say, which we're about to speak on briefly. We can apply it to times of captivity. Behold your God. Behold his sure promises. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, for instance. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, those that were bringing them, get thee up on the high mountain. They were to signify, they were to preach this at the top of their lungs. They were to make sure everyone heard the good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. It hadn't happened yet. The people weren't back. But don't be afraid. The Lord has promised it. The time has come, it will happen. When it's the acceptable time, it does happen. Be not afraid. No one should be afraid to say, the Lord will revive his church. The Lord will rescue his church. The Lord will make the crooked straight. He will make these mountains and hills. He will level them. He will make the rough places plain, and every valley shall be exalted. Wait on your God. Behold your God. We can look at men. We can look at huge mega churches. We can look at corrupted churches. We can look at a great body of people rushing into all of this. We can look at our nation. We can despair. I say, behold your God. And remember what he said. Be still and know that I am God. He hasn't changed. Same yesterday, today, and forever. So don't despair. Be comforted. Be encouraged. Because, verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Yes, we can apply that to the Babylonian captivity. We can apply it, and we should, to when the Lord Jesus came. He came with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. We can apply it to that and the bringing in of the new covenant and then gospel days and the church growing and the gospel going out with power into all the world and continues on this work of the Lord. We think of his almighty power, his strong hand. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. When Christ came, this certainly came true, didn't it? Certainly when he comes with power, times of revival, this comes true again. So we have to look at his strong hand. He has a strong hand. That is his almighty power. That hasn't changed. And we have to consider his unchanging, immutable holiness and righteousness. As I said, we go to the church being revived, being purified, and then revived. We have to remember, in times like this, the Lord's unchanging, immutable holiness and righteousness. His arm shall rule for him. He is still the head and king of the church. Don't forget it. His reward is with him. What does that mean? I will tell you what it means. What it means is he will recompense the evil for their doings. He will chasten those that must needs be chastened among his people. He will bless those, I say graciously, bless those who have sought to remain faithful. His reward is with him. Apportioning out to each person what he in his perfect righteousness, but because of his rich free grace with regard to rewards, or I should say with regard to blessings, what he determines. And then we must not forget, and I know that I have jumped just right to the times we're in and the situation and our need and our desire for revival, his everlasting love and unfailing care for his blood-bought flock. Certainly we see that in verse 11, don't we? He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. We just see there the good shepherd. We see the coming of Christ. He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And he leads them. He feeds them. As a shepherd, he rules them, he cares for them. It comprehends all of that. He chastens them as need be. But he cares for them in every way. And he leaves nobody out. And he protects all and gives each what they need at all times. And this is his flock, the sheep of his pasture. And this hasn't changed. I say his everlasting love and unfailing care for his blood-bought flock. Fear not, O little flock. Thy Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. And so we need, in these days, and I believe they are days of growing darkness in the nation, and there's just so much that's so discouraging. And I warn you, as I warn myself, the devil will use this if we get too discouraged. It is just a way to weaken us against his temptations. He discourages us. He gets us down. It seems as if the Lord has clean forgotten his people, he'll tell us. And this will never end. It just gets worse and worse. And the faithful church gets smaller, and it's just going to disappear. And our beloved land just gets darker, more depraved, and more violent. And we just see as we see a downgrade in the church, we just see a downgrade out in the world with regard to what is morality? What is honor? What is honor anymore? What is dignity? What is it? What is truth? What is true patriotism? What is any of it? Everything's being redefined by children, as far as I'm concerned, and sottish ones at that. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. So we have comfort here. And there's more comfort yet in the rest of this chapter, because beginning with this 40, there's been, up until now, the Lord has pronounced so many judgments on different peoples, and certainly on his own people, and chastening judgments. And then he begins in the chapter 40. Now we begin to see encouragement, and more encouragement as we go on. And it builds up. And suddenly we come to this wonderful chapter. Certainly 52. And then chapter 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no former comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, for he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in him. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. That is the most evangelical chapter in all of the Old Testament. But I do want to encourage us today, and there was so much I could say about the state of our nation, but I'm very troubled by what Christians are getting involved in, and the things that I've heard, and just the covering over of truth that doesn't agree with an agenda, the warping of it, the misreporting of it, at the same time falling for every manner of foolishness, it seems like. One thing comes along, and another, and just there's a very great danger in all of this.
And people are forgetting how to even act honorably, with dignity, and think rationally, and do what's right. And so I've been troubled. And I've spoken on it before. And it hasn't always gone over so good. But how it goes over is not my concern. My concern is to say what needs to be said. And so we need to strengthen ourselves with what we've seen. We have in verse 9 to return to it, O Zion that bringeth good tidings. There are good tidings for us in the Word of God. It's full of good tidings. It's full of Christ. And it's full of the promises of God in Christ. Get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now, next time we start to behold what's going on in the world, and we begin to behold what's going on in too many churches, and we need to behold it, let's take care to then turn our eyes and behold our God. And remember this, Isaiah 52, the verse 7. What does it say? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. He does reign. We have to remember that as well. And then in Romans 10, the verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel of peace, glad tidings of good things. As long as we have the gospel, and we'll always have the gospel, it's the everlasting gospel. It will not change. It never has changed. We have the sword of the Spirit. We are not left without any weapons of our own, those who seek to be faithful. And we need those weapons, and we need the spiritual armor. We have three enemies, one within and two without. And we had better fight a good fight, or we are going to be nothing but casualties in this spiritual warfare that is now raging, and people don't even realize it. Amen.